Ladies and gentlemen, we are in the book of Romans, chapter 11. We are going to be talking about the nation of Israel today. And Israel is once again in the news. And I realize that the chances of this happening are pretty good. Israel's in the news quite a bit. So the chances that when I'm going to talk about Israel, that Israel would be in the news, it's a pretty good thing. I also want to say hi to two of my grandkids that are watching today online. They asked me to say something funny. This is not it, okay? I just wanted to acknowledge them, my wife who's watching at home, my couple younger grandkids who are watching as well. So if you hear a dorky dad joke along the way, then you'll understand exactly what's happening with that. I hope that they are truly blessed with it. So God called Abraham out of Ur. He was from a family that was that worshiped idols, but God called him. For whatever reason, God chose to build a family from him that the Messiah would come from, to build a nation. Here's what God said in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That statement at the end, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, is a statement that the Messiah was going to come from this nation that God was building. God was going to build a nation, and out of that nation is going to come the Messiah. The Messiah is going to bless all people, and I have been blessed by Israel. I've been blessed by the Messiah that came through them. It doesn't mean that you always accept what Israel did as good. It doesn't mean Israel always did good stuff. If you think that, you need to go back and read the Old Testament. Because Israel did a lot of things that God punished them for. God didn't just say, you are my chosen people, I give you a pass. I can't remember the name of the guy on the Tin Roof, the Jewish movie about the daughters that are being married off. But at some point in the movie, he says, would you choose somebody else, God? Would you choose somebody else? Because of all the struggles that Jewish people have gone through throughout the years. And I heard Joel Rosenberg, who's a friend of mine, who's been at the church here speaking on several occasions, who has a ministry called the Joshua Fund. And his ministry is to minister to Israel and their neighbors. That's their ministry statement. It's not just to the people of Israel, but it's to their neighbors as well that they desire to bless and really reach out to. But Rosenberg, it's a Jewish name. And Joel had made that statement. You know, he talked about the different difficulties that Israel has been through and said, choose somebody else once in a while instead of choosing us. We do know that the Bible says that God is going to take the nation of Israel and make them a heavy stone around the neck of the world. So the world is going to feel the heft, the weight of Israel. They brought the Messiah, and they rebelled and paid the price. They were removed from the land twice. God wasn't willing to put up with anything from Israel. And you, praying for them, supporting them, and blessing them, doesn't mean you get behind everything that they do. It doesn't mean you blindly follow along. It means you pray for them. It means you bless them. I was just talking to Johnny a bit ago, and we're talking, how exactly does that look? What does that look like, blessing them? It means praying for the people. It means perhaps giving to some of the poor who are there. There are still Holocaust victims alive. They're very old, but still many of them are struggling, and there's ministries that you can reach out and help those who were Holocaust victims. There's different ways that you can seek God as to how you can be used for them, but it doesn't mean they do everything right. And when we've taught on Israel in the past, when we've taught on exactly what they're doing in the West Bank and exactly what they're doing in the East, in East Jerusalem, not being 100% what we would say would be correct. Now, we also need to say we don't stand behind a lot of the things Palestinians do either. So it's not like we're saying we're just going to speak against the Jews and not against the Palestinians. There's a lot of things going both ways that are not good. And I've never had a rock thrown at me by a Jew, but I have had rocks thrown at me by Palestinians. And more than one time. Doesn't mean I don't like Palestinians. I love the Palestinian people. I love the Jewish people. God's got a plan for both. God created them. Palestinians are created in the image of God. Iranians are created in the image of God. Jews are created in the image of God. You're created in the image of God. The unborn are created in the image of God. Those who are so old they can barely get around anymore and take a lot of care are created in the image of God. And any time we love and care for them, there's something that we're blessed by. In fact, God said, when you kill someone, your life will be taken from you because you killed someone who was created in the image of God. So being created in God's image is important. It's an important thing. And it's important the way we treat one another. And if you're wondering how to pray about the situation that's happening there, pray that this would not turn into an all-out war. Pray that there would not be a radiation contamination that might affect Pakistan and Iraq and India and all of those nations that are around those areas. Pray that there would be peace. And pray that God would bring the nation of Israel back to him, which he said he's going to do. We're going to see that happen. God said in Zechariah 12:10, I will pour out a spirit of grace and mercy upon Israel. They have rejected their Messiah. Jesus came into their own, and their own did not receive him. But yet God still reaches out loving hands of blessings to them, and they will one day come back to him in mass as a large part of that nation. And they will weep for him as one who weeps for an only son. They will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son when they look upon him whom they have pierced. So we have a question for our title today, which has to do with the promises made to the nation of Israel. And the title is, Has God Cast Away His People? Has God taken the people of Israel and cast them away? I want to first of all say that there are certainly times that he has cast Israel out of the land of Israel. He did it by the hands of the Romans. He did it by the hands of the Babylonians. God said, I have raised up Nebuchadnezzar for one who would take you out of the land. So God has done it in times past. And there may be those individuals who are Jewish that God would cast away. Just as a Gentile who doesn't seek God and doesn't have a relationship with God will be cast away as well. So there's nothing in being Jewish that gives you a surety. There's nothing in being non-Jewish that gives you a surety. We all have to seek Christ. We all are called by God. We all have an opportunity to hear from him. It's interesting the way God populated the world. God populated the earth so the vast majority of people would hear the gospel. And I mean the vast majority of people. I'm talking about the amount of people who are on the earth before the time of Christ and after the time of Christ. I'm talking about the amount of people that have been populated in areas where the gospel has gone into as opposed to areas where the gospel has not gone into, and how many people have had opportunities to hear of the love of Christ for them, of the desire that he has for them to give them eternity. So the answer to the question, has God cast away his people, the people of Israel, is no. God has a plan and a purpose for Israel. Does that mean that God will bless anything they do? Not in any way, shape, or form. Does it mean if they do something evil that God won't have them pay for what they've done that's evil? Or that God won't do what's just and right when it comes to them not doing what's just and right? Does it mean any of that? And we just need to be careful when we're saying that. We get an idea in our mind, and then we don't think it through completely and end up saying something that we might end up regretting later. Doesn't mean as a nation they'll do everything correctly, but I pray that they will. Because the Bible says pray for Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I pray that they would do what is right. I pray that they would do what is good. I pray that God would use them. I do believe that they have opportunity because they are a people that has been chosen by God. And if you're wondering why in the world have Jewish people been so hated, you get a picture of this in the book of Revelation. I was trying to remember exactly what chapter it's in. It's around chapter 15, 16, 17. It's called The Woman, the Dragon, and the Child. And it's a sign that John saw in heaven. He saw a woman, and she was dressed in the sun, and she had the moon at her feet, and she had 12 stars in her hair, and she was pregnant. And a dragon stood before her, waiting for the child to be born to devour the child. And when the child was born, it was caught up into heaven, and the dragon attacked the woman. But the woman was taken out into the wilderness where she is hidden for 3.5 years, which is a reference to Israel in the tribulation period, the second half of the tribulation period. And the dragon went off to fight with the offspring of the woman. So when you're talking to Catholic, if you're Catholic here, you're not going to like the way. When you're talking to someone who's Catholic, they're like, that's Mary, and there's no way it's not. But it can't be Mary, because there's two offspring. And Mary was, if you're Catholic, you believe she was a virgin. You believe that she didn't have any other children. So my aunt's question is always, who is the offspring? It's not. It's not Mary. It's the nation of Israel. Why would I say that? Because Joseph had a dream way back when there were the 12 sons of Jacob. Joseph had a dream that his father was the sun and his mother was the moon. And his brother were the stars, and they all bowed down to him. And when he told that dream to his dad was like, your mother and me are going to bow down to you? He didn't say, the sun was you, Dad, and the moon was my mom. He said, I had a dream that the moon, the sun, and the stars, 12 stars, bowed down to me. And he didn't say, you know, he said to him, we're going to bow down to you. Is that what you think? Joseph had a lot to learn about how to be tactical in the things that God was showing him. I went to lunch one time with the pastor, just going through town. He wanted to have lunch with us, and a bunch of us met at Mama Luisa on a weekly basis back then. And I sat down at a table across from this guy, hoping to just encourage a young pastor who's getting ready to start things. And he told me, God told me I'm going to have a church with thousands of people. And I went, huh. Wish I would have missed today. I really wish I would have missed today. Because that's not the right heart. The right heart is, I'll serve whoever's there. I'll minister to whoever's there. It doesn't matter to me. This is not about my fame or my fortune or what happens. It's about God ministering to people's hearts. And that's what God wants to do through, I think, the nation of Israel, even today. I believe that God wants to bless those who will bless Israel. I think that that statement in Genesis is still true today. It doesn't mean that we accept everything that they did, but God has not cast away his people. I want to begin by establishing the context for our passage. We are in Romans chapter 11, and spoiler alert, the whole chapter is about the nation of Israel. The entire chapter is about the fact that Israel as a whole or as a majority has not accepted Jesus as their Savior. Now, this is true about any population group. As a whole, people from Ireland have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. As a whole, people from England haven't received Jesus as their Savior. As a whole, people from Iowa, which is where I'm from, I was born in Clinton, Iowa, haven't received Jesus as their Savior. So this is true about about everybody. But remember, in Romans 9, it broke Paul's heart that his brethren had rejected the Lord that came out of Israel. And he prayed that he would be accursed, that they could be saved. And the Bible is going to tell us something that is very interesting as we make our way through here. Now, I want to read these 10 verses. The whole chapter, this is just a third of the chapter. Well, the whole chapter talks about Israel, but I want to read these 10 verses. Then I want to talk about a few things before we get into them. We'll break them down line by line, verse by verse. But before we do that, I want to get into a few things. So it says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 11, I say then, has God cast away his people? That's a good question. Great question to start off with. Certainly not, he answers right away. For also I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So if God had cast away all Jews, then Paul would never be able to be saved. So Paul hasn't been cast off. He hasn't cast off Israel. Israel has an opportunity to give their lives to Christ, just like everybody else has an opportunity to give their lives to the Lord. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. That word foreknew is prognosko in the Greek. It means foreknowledge. People try to make it be predetermined, meaning that God determines what's going to happen to us. Not that he knows what's going to happen to us, but God gives us a free will, and God knows some of the choices we have made. God, in his sovereignty, determines certain things. For example, God, in his sovereignty, has determined that I would have free will. Someone who doesn't believe in free will tell me, well, my God is so sovereign that he can determine everything. And I say, I think my God's more sovereign than your God. Because my God is so sovereign, he could give me free will. God, and along with that free will are going to come the difficulties, the curses, the blessings, the good things that come along with the decisions that I make with that free will. That's the same with everybody else who was here. So it goes on to say here, or do you not know that the scriptures say Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my face. Have you ever noticed that people will get on other people who are like them as if they're somehow better than they are and that they're doing what the other group is not doing? Well, that's exactly what Elijah did. So Elijah had taken on the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, defeated them, and then learned that Jezebel was after him. And when he learned Jezebel was after him, he ran. Someone told me one time, if a woman's after you, you better run. That's my joke for my grandkids right there. If a woman's after you, better run. No matter how cute you are, get out of there. But Elijah was thinking, I'm the only one. All these other people have been serving God, and I'm the only one who's been serving him. Then it says in verse 3, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not all that special, Elijah. There are other people as well who haven't bowed the knee. A lot of people who have, but a lot of people who haven't. Even so, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God allows people to have their sins forgiven by grace, unmerited favor. And if by grace, then it's no longer by works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So it just kind of makes sense. That's just one of those, that it makes sense statements. If it's by works, then it's not by grace. And grace is no longer grace. So I don't know what to tell you. If you're saved by works, you're not saved by grace, because grace is no longer grace. He goes on to say, grace is no longer grace, but if it is works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. as the rest were blinded. The elect are those who have received what God has given them and have become the elected of God. God elects those who believe in him and who follow him. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and bow down their backs away. Now, the first thing he does is use himself as an example, that God gives grace to people who are of Israel. But then he goes on to talk about the blindness that the people of Israel have. Today, it is a blindness that is on purpose from their religious leaders. Their religious leaders will not read Isaiah 53 to them. They will not show them passages about the Son of God. If you're here today and you're Jewish, and you've been a Jewish person your whole life, you've been involved in Judaism, you may have never have heard there are passages that talk about a Son of God. It's something that is hidden. It's just not talked about. So in verse 1, he says that he is of the tribe of Benjamin, and that he has not been cast out by God. And if you are Jewish, God loves you. God's called you. Christianity is for your salvation. I realize the contention between Jews and Christians, or can I do this? I'm making air quotes for those listening. The contention between Jews and Christians, but God, his only contention with you is that there's sin in your life. And he sent his son on the cross to die so your sins could be forgiven. And the first Christians, by the thousands, were Jewish, who received Jesus, who found their sins forgiven. Let me read you this passage out of Jeremiah 31, 35 and 36. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me. Now that's a promise that Israel would be a nation. It's not just a promise that there are going to be people who are Israel. God is are Jewish. God has given them a promise in the scriptures that they would be a nation. Genesis 12, 7, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give the land. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he appeared to him. Genesis 15, 18, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So go all the way back over to the Nile River and then come all the way back around to the river Euphrates, which borders in between Iraq and Iran. And God said, that is the land that I have given you. You may have heard the statement that you can place 70 Israels in the land that Iran has today. Well, God had given them all of that land. Why don't they have all of that land? Because of rebellion. You can go back and read the Old Testament. As I said at the beginning of this study, go read the Old Testament. You'll learn why God has disciplined his people. And hey, we discipline our kids, right? You might want to discipline the neighbor kids, but you don't. You discipline your kids. Isaiah 11, 11 in the New King James says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Genesis, did I already read that one? Was that two times, by the way? Genesis 15:18, on that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to you and your descendants, I've given this land. I feel like I'm reading things over and over again here, which there's a lot of them to say the same thing. From Hamath to the islands of the sea, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathos and Cush, from Elim, from Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. It says he will bring them back into the land and they will not be removed from the land again. I believe that we've seen that. The people were taken out of the land the first time by the Babylonians, the second time by the Romans, and now they've been brought back into the land. Amos 9:15 says, I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I give them, says the Lord God. Now, those are some pretty strong cases for Israel being given a particular plot of land. The only ones in the scriptures that we know that were given plots of land. Now, some of you may go, well, that's the Bible, and you know, the Bible is a religious book, and it's got a lot of things in it, and it can't really be trusted. But you need to know that the trust for the Bible has gone up tremendously. They found a Moabite stone, which told a biblical story in it from the side of the Moabites. There's a war between the Moabites and Israel, and it tells the account. They found a stone that dates back to the time that has the account written on it. They found a Sennacherib cylinder, which goes back to the days of Sennacherib, who took Israel, the nation of Israel, tried to take Judah, but was unable to during the days of Isaiah. This is 700 years ago. They found a Sennacherib cylinder where Sennacherib says in the cylinder, I took the cities of Israel, but I could not take all the cities of Judea. So he doesn't tell the story, but what he does tell is right in line with what the Bible says. The old argument used to be that the Old Testament was written when Israel was in Babylon because they wanted a right to the land. That was the old argument. Until they begin to discover things like the Dan stone, which was discovered in Tel Dan. A tel is a hill that has a city that's under it. It's rubble, maybe rubble from city after city after city being built on top of it. And archaeologists dig into tells to discover things about the past. They found at Tel Dan a stone that dated to 900 years before the time of Christ, so over 2,900 years ago, and it mentions the house of David. Before they found that stone, they questioned whether or not David even existed. They found the palace of David, where it was said to have been built at. They have found seals of people that are mentioned in the Bible as being people of authority. They found seals in the city of David way back in the time when people were ruling from the city of David by a seal. I don't mean another joke for the kids. I mean a seal that you dip, you close, you put some wax on it, so it's from me. It's sealed from me, and so an official had seals. We found seals with names on it for the people who lived back in those days. So when we start talking about the Old Testament and the things that the Old Testament says, we really ought to listen to these things. So let's take some time and let's go through this a little bit slower. I say then, has God cast away his people? The answer to that is no. God doesn't have a special way for Israel to get saved, but God has not cast them off. Just as you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved, so can Jewish people. And today, at a higher rate than ever before in history, Jews are being saved. Today, at a higher rate than any other time in history, Arabs are being saved. God's doing something around the world. People are coming to Christ. There hasn't been a time in the last 30 years that young men have come to Christ at the rate that young men are coming to Christ now. So God's just doing certain things. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or, you know, English. It just doesn't matter. You are a person who calls on the name of the Lord, and God will honor that because you're a person created in his image and he's given you certain promises. He says, certainly not, for I am an Israelite. How did Paul get saved? He got saved by listening to what Jesus said, surrendering to him, becoming obedient to him as a fruit and evidence of his salvation. And he was from the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, he goes on to say, whom he foreknew, meaning he foreknew that he was going to choose his people. He made a nation out of Abraham, and he foreknew them. But this isn't even really unique with Israel. It's not just that God foreknows Israel. The Bible says in 1 Peter, I think it's 1:2, that God chose us through foreknowledge. But God foreknew, and he chose us. He chose those who chose him. That's the bottom line. You know what it sounds like to me? It sounds like marriage. You choose the person who chooses you, or you don't. Then you don't get married. You go, no, we're just friends. That's who we are. So there are people that do that with God too. They don't choose God, but God knows that they didn't choose them, so God doesn't choose them. In order for there to be a marriage, there has to be two people choosing each other. In order for there to be salvation, there's got to be two people choosing each other. You have to choose God, and God has to choose you. So God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scriptures say of Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel? So he sees a problem with his own people. He sees a problem with Israel. What were they doing? They were serving Baal. They were Baal worshipers. They were idol worshiping. They were following the daughter of a priestess who married Ahab. And Abraham, you know, is like under a tree going, oh, just kill me, let me die. You know, I'm the only one in Israel who seeks you anymore. Look at all these people in what they're doing. And then verse 3, they have killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. And I alone am left. And they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 1 Kings 18 tells the story of Elijah confronting the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Fire comes down from heaven, and the people fell on their faces and had repented. So now, after their repentance, Elisha's getting on them. No wonder the Bible says that God is more gracious than any man. And you know what? I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for that for me. I'm thankful for that for you. That our God is a gracious God, that his mercies are new every morning, that he abounds in loving kindness, that his mercies overflow, and we walk in fields of grace, which is scriptural. We just walk in fields of grace, God's grace being poured all over us. But then in Kings 19:1-2, it tells of Queen Jezebel threatening Elijah's life after hearing what had happened, and then him going on the run, and that's why he ends up under the tree wanting to die, because now he's worried that God can't protect him from Jezebel. God just protected him from the prophets of Baal. God could certainly protect him from Jezebel, could protect him from any of them. And the Lord said, yet I've reserved 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God's able to do that as well. And anytime we start feeling full of ourselves and like we're the only ones who really are serving God right, we're the only ones who are truly serving God, understand that God's able to preserve a lot of people, and we should probably just pray we would be one of them. That's what we should pray. Lord, let me be one of those that you preserve. So verse 5 says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now this remnant we hear about a lot, and what he's saying is this. He's saying during this time that Israel has rejected Jesus, that they've stumbled over the stumbling stone, which we read that in chapter 9. The nation of Israel should have stood on the foundation stone. They should have stood on the cornerstone, the foundation stone, but they stumbled over it and they fell over it and they were offended by it. And there's a remnant that is still represents them. Maybe there's a remnant that represents everybody. Maybe God chooses certain people from each group as a remnant to represent them, but our prayer would be that there would be a revival, like there was in the late 1960s, when a lot of hippies came out of Haight-Ashbury, moved to California just to be hippies. That did to Dallas too. Dallas came and went to Texas for the same reason. And out of that arose a disillusionment in what they were exposed to, and they came in incredible numbers to Christ. There's still a remnant of hippies who are saved. Every once in a while you run into a hippie who's saved. And you run into a lot of hippies who aren't saved as well. But there's still a remnant. That's the idea. So there's always a remnant for election. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. So this is that statement he goes over. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace, but if it is works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. He's just being almost obnoxious in his words there. He's arguing with those who say it's by works that you're saved. How do the Jews think they should be saved? By keeping the law. We should be special because we've been chosen by God and we keep the law. And so he's saying to them, grace is the way that you're saved, otherwise it's not grace. And works is still works, you're not going to be saved by works. So he's just telling them, you got to come to Christ. It's got to be through him. Otherwise, you're just not going to see it. You're not going to experience. So then verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded? The answer is yes. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, Jesus said, and few there are that find it. Just as it is written, and this is for the Jewish people, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. Now, the Bible tells us that the devil blinds the eyes of those who don't believe. So this isn't completely unique to them. But as a people, Jesus, they rejected and rejected and rejected him. So Jesus started talking to them in parables. Anytime you start talking about parables, people always talk about parables. They'll say, well, they really help us understand spiritual things. Now, that's true, but you got to work at a parable. You got to go, this represents this, and this is why it represents this. But why did Jesus teach openly in parables? So that people who weren't interested wouldn't do the work. He was doing it to hide from those who weren't serious about following him. So that if you are nominal in your following of Christ, if you don't want to really seek after him, if you don't want to do the work, it may be that you would never see it. But it would be there for you if you would. They turned their back on him, and so it says that Jesus did not talk to them plainly anymore, so that what Isaiah said would be true. They would hear and not hear. They would hear, see, and they would not see. So they would see the Messiah, but they wouldn't believe in him, and Isaiah had said that that would be the case. Then in verse 9, David said, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their backs away. So that there are always those in every group who don't end up coming to Christ. What's the most important thing that we learn as we study the first 10 verses of this passage that's going to give some pretty incredible promises to the nation of Israel, unique promises to the nation of Israel? But so far, it's what we all have received. It's what we all go through. It's that we should call on the name of the Lord. That we should say, I need to be serious about following him. I want to know him. I want to love him. I want to serve him. I want to follow him. And I want to be committed to him. And if I need to look into the parables, figure out what they mean, I'll do it. I'll seek him. Because the Bible says, if you seek him, you'll find him. If you knock, the door will be opened. He is ready for those who are looking for him. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, what an incredible truth, really, for Jews and for Gentiles, that you will be found by those who are looking for you. We think about Israel in the midst of several wars right now, in the midst of a war with Iran, with Hamas, with Hezbollah, with the Palestinians in the West Bank, the people who want to kill are taking their lives around the world. I think of the couple who were killed in the United States here not that long ago. I think of those who are attacked just because they are Jewish. And Lord, we pray for the Jews that are in the United States, in our midst. We pray for them who are around the world, that they would be safe. And that this hatred, this anti-Semitism would be marked as being wrong and would be seen as if hatred for any group of people is wrong. Lord, we pray that you would speak clearly to those tonight who need to hear from you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.